Well, I hope everyone is doing well this evening. It's good to be back with our church family. Thankful for a little getaway, and last report went well, and so thankful for that. How many of you are looking forward to the snow tonight? Brother George is. He's the lone person that wants snow. So while we were down in Dallas, we decided to run a 10K that was being hosted there by a group that we're familiar with, and I thought it was going to be a great time, but it ended up being very, very cold. It was 30 degrees wind chill, up to 30 mile an hour wind from the north. So it wasn't so fun after all. The best part was the free coffee at the finish line. Well, tonight we're going to go back to Psalm 119. And tonight we're going to zero in on this word remember. The word remember. It's used three times in this seventh section of Psalm 119. It's called the Zayin section. It's the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this repetition of the word remember, it gives us a clue about the main idea of this passage. And so that's what we're going to focus in on tonight, the motivation to remember. And I'm thankful for things I can remember. At least most of the things I can remember. Some things are not so pleasant to remember, but our memories sometimes they're not what they used to be. We have a hard time remembering some things, but we can remember other things well. There's some things that we don't want to remember, other things that we do like to remember, but we can't. But here in Psalm 119, verse 49 through 56, we're going to see how important it is for us to remember the Word of God because of what it does for us. There's a lot of things it does for us, but tonight we're going to be focusing on how it motivates us. And that's the whole purpose of remembering, is to motivate us. And so the main idea of this passage we're going to look at tonight is this: calling to remembrance God's Word motivates us to hope, patience, love, and praise in God. We're going to be looking at these four things from these eight verses, that as we call to remembrance the Word of God, it will motivate us to action in these four areas. And what I found interesting as I was studying this past week is that we in our Bible reading, if you're participating in that, you should have started Deuteronomy chapter 1 today. And so we're starting a new book, Deuteronomy. And how many of you can guess what one of the key words of that book is? Remember. And that word remember in Deuteronomy is found or used 15 times, and the warning not to forget 14 times. And I just want to say the word remember is a very important Bible word. It's used over 200 times in the Scripture. And so before we read this passage, let's ask, what is it? What does it mean to remember? I think most of us know, but I want to look at two distinct ideas. As I looked at the dictionary, the definition for remember, they're related but yet distinct in meaning. The first one is to be brought to remembrance, to recall, to memory. That's probably the one that most of us think of. When we think of remember, we think of something like that, to something to recall to our memory, some event or some person or something. That's what we think of. But I want you to look at the second one. Is to put or keep in mind, to think of, and consider. So we often don't think of remember like that, but like sometimes in the Bible, it'll say, I want you to remember this, and what it's saying, I want you to consider this. I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to think about this. And so there's that idea as well. And I just want to say that this act of remembering is, it's so much more than us just recalling something to memory, or even considering something like an event or a person or a promise or something like that. But I want to say that the purpose, the whole purpose of remembering is to motivate us to action. That's the key I want you to think about tonight, because as we look at this passage, the whole key of this passage for us to remember God's Word, to remember God's name, is to motivate us to action. That's what it's all about. To motivate us to action. Let me give you an illustration that you could probably relate to, because you're all Texans. Some of you are not true Texans. You came here from other places, but you are a Texan now. You live here in Texas, Dumas, Texas. And I'm sure being here in Texas, you have heard this famous war cry. Remember the Alamo. That's probably one of the most famous battle cries, not just in Texas history, but American history. It was used by Sam Houston's Texas Army at the Battle of San Jacinto. And they cried to one another, these soldiers cried to one another, remember the Alamo. And I want just you to think with me, why did they ask, or why did they cry out, remember the Alamo? Was it because they were afraid that they were going to forget what had happened 2 months before at San Antonio at the Alamo? I don't think it was for that reason at all. They're going into battle. The whole purpose of that phrase or that war cry, it was to motivate the soldiers to act bravely. That's what it was all about. He wanted them to remember their fallen soldiers so that they would fight bravely. And so it was used as a motivation to motivate to action. And so that's how I'm going to use the word tonight as we read through this and break this down, that one of the things about motivation is that, or remembering these truths, is that it motivates us. And so let's read here in verse 49 through 56, Psalm 119. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me in great derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror had taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the power of remembering and what it does for us and how it motivates us. And Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, God, you'd use it tonight to encourage the hearts of your people and use it to meet spiritual needs tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to say that David uses this word here in this psalm. And this is the only section where he uses the word remember. And he uses it just like those soldiers used, remember, the Alamo. He's using it here in the context of affliction and persecution and discomfort. And he's using it as a way to motivate us to hope in God, to love for God, trust in God, to be patient in our afflictions. It's a calling us to remember truths about God and His promises. And since remembering or remembrance motivates us to action, there are four actions we're going to look at tonight through these verses. The first one is this. Remembrance of God's promises motivates hope. Remembrance of God's promises motivates hope. I want you to look again in these first two verses. It begins, remember the word unto thy servant. Now, this is a prayer. He's praying to God. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word had quickened me. And so here in verse 49, David is praying to God to remember the word that he had given to his servant. And This is a verb. Remember is a verb. It's an imperative in this verse. And I don't want you to mistake what an imperative when it's being addressed to God. It's not David demanding God or commanding God, because we can't do that. We can't command God to do anything. And what it is when it's used in application to God, it emphasizes an urgent request. That's what it is. It's used an imperative because David is, it's an urgent request. He's addressing God with urgency. He's calling God to remember the promises that he had given to his servant, the word that he had given to his servant. And it's not as if God has forgotten his word. God cannot forget. He's omniscient. He knows all things. When remember is used in application to God, it takes the meaning of that second definition we looked at. The idea of to call to mind or to put in mind or think of or consider. It's as if David is saying, God, I want you to consider your word that you have given to me. Your very promise that you caused me to put hope in. I'm asking you to fulfill that promise. So it's used in that sense that he's calling God, he's calling upon God, requesting that God would call this promise to mind, and something that he had already spoken to his servant about. And you remember in the first message we looked at the Hebrew words for the eight different words used for the Bible, and two of them are translated in our Bible, word. One of them is the Hebrew word, dabar, and that's the one that's used here in verse 49 where he says, remember the word, dabar. And this is the spoken word. He's referring to a spoken word. God had spoken his word. And then in verse 50, when he says, for thy word had quickened me, he uses imrah, which is the promised word. And so I just want you to understand He's referencing God's spoken word, his promised word. That's what has given him hope, because he had put his trust. He had called to mind himself. He had remembered God's word. And now he's coming with that word to God and saying, God, I want you to consider what you promised me. I want you to fulfill the word that you have given to me. I want you to work on my behalf. You know, when I mentioned that God cannot forget anything, what is interesting, as you study the Bible, you'll find that He can decide not to remember something against us. You know, have you ever thought about that? There's actually several verses that we could look at, but just for sake of time, Hebrews 8:12 since I'm preaching through Hebrews on Sunday mornings. In Hebrews 8:12, it's one of those where he said, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So God can choose not to remember something, and here we see one of the things God chooses not to remember is our sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. I mean, that's a tremendous blessing that He chooses not to remember our sins because of what Christ did for us. But here David is praying that God would remember His Word, that He would call it to mind, that He would fulfill it to David, and that He would give David the blessings of that promise. And, you know, in the Bible, I looked up several, well, there's a lot of places where the word remembers used. I said over 200 times. And some of those that I saw in Genesis as I was going through the Bible was God remembered Noah in Genesis 8:1. And remember, He delivered Noah and He brought him into the new world. He remembered Abraham and delivered Lot in Genesis 19:29. He remembered Rachel and enabled her to conceive, Genesis 30, verse 22. He also remembered Hannah when you come to 1 Samuel 1, verse 19. And many, many more examples could be given of how when God remembers something, it's Him blessing, and He's given a blessing, He's fulfilling a promise. And so that's the idea here. And so this prayer request, it's a request for God to be motivated to act on David's behalf. The very word that David had hoped in, he put his confidence in. He had an expectation because God said it, God promised it, so David had the expectation that God was going to fulfill it. And so he goes to God with this promise and he says, "God, I want you to remember the word that you have caused me to hope upon." You know, I think of an example that, you know, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, Daniel, he had found or remembered the promise that God had made concerning Israel and how they were going to spend 70 years in captivity, and that time was coming up. And Daniel, he didn't just think, "Oh, that's great. God made that promise, and so we're fixing to get out of captivity." No, if you read Daniel 9, when that promise, when he remembered that promise, it spurred hope in his heart and caused him to pray. He prayed about it. He prayed to God to fulfill that promise, to bring his people out of captivity. The point, the truth is, I want to emphasize tonight is this. Just because the promise is there, "For God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19 is just an example that came to mind. Just because it's there don't mean that God's going to fulfill it. There's two parts in this, okay? There's the divine part. God gives the promise, and He's the one that acts on the promise. But our part is to pray and ask. I don't want you to miss that. We go to God and ask Him based on His promise. "God, You promised this in Your Word. You promised, and I ask You to honor this promise. I ask You to fulfill this promise." And that's what's taking place here. And so is David is remembering God's promise. It's motivating hope. Do you see that? It's motivating hope in his heart. Hope to the point that he's willing and bold enough to go to God and say, "God, remember Thy word that You have caused me to hope, Thy servant to hope upon. Remember it." And notice in verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for Thy word had quickened me." This is reference back to the Word. Remember the Word. He's asking God, "Remember the Word." And He said, "This, what is this?" The Word that he's hoping upon. He said, "That's, it's my comfort." The word comfort comes from a Latin word that means with strength. With strength. So I want you to think about that. That comfort is not just this fuzzy feeling that we get from God. It's when God fills us with strength. Strength to what? To go through the afflictions and trials. And that's the context here. And so he's saying that this right here is my comfort. Your word, your promise, is my comfort and my affliction. You know, the alcoholic, he holds up his drink and said, "This is my comfort and my affliction." The drug addict, they say, "The drug is my comfort, my affliction." And the rich man, "Oh, my riches, this is my comfort." Or, you know, we could go on and on. But David says, "Thy word is my comfort. Your word gives me hope. Your word gives me comfort. It gives me strength in my affliction." And he says, "Thy word had quickened me." And so the word revived David's life. He was going through some affliction and trial, and it was hard. It was difficult. And so let me just say to you, if you're going through some hard times and dark times right now, I want you to think about this. You need to remember God's Word and His promises to you. There's no better thing you can do right now when you're down and when you're you're confused or you're just discouraged, you're disappointed, you're hurt, whatever it might be, you need to remember God's Word. And then take it to Him in prayer. Take it to God in prayer. Because it's in the Word of God that we have this hope, and included in that hope is this comfort, this strength that He gives us, and He quickens us. He gives that word quicken means revive. We looked at that in a previous section. And so his life was revived by these promises that God had given him. As he began to reflect on these promises and he began to pray about these promises, it brought life to him. It lifted him up. It encouraged him. And I think of that verse when David, remember when he was very discouraged, he was going to be stoned. And it said, "And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." How do you think he did that? He remembered his word. He was praying and going to the God, and God's word lifted him up. God's word strengthened him. And so that's what we see in this passage. And you know, we could go back into this earlier part of this that we've already looked at. Look at verse 7, for example. He said, "I'll praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment." You know, David learned the word of God. We see in verse 8, he declared it. In verse 11, he rejoiced in it. In verse 13, he meditated in it. In verse 15 or 16, he delighted in it. And so you could go through all these verses and you see all the things that David did so he could remember the word. So I ask you another question. What are you doing right now in your life spiritually so you can remember God's word and His promises? Are you learning it? Are you taking time to declare it, to hide it in your heart? Are you keeping it? Are you meditating in it? Are you delighting in it? Are you rejoicing in it? Those are some of the things we find that David did that caused him to remember God's word, and that remembering God's promise brought him hope. Let's look at the second one tonight. Remembrance of God's judgments motivates patience. Remembrance of God's judgments motivates patience. In verse 51, he said, "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Now, that thy judgments of old, remember, that's another word, Hebrew word for the word of God. The word judgments is the Hebrew word mishpat, and it's a legal term that refers to the pronouncement from the judge. And so whatever the judge decrees is the final word on the matter. It speaks of justice. And of course, when it's referring to God's Word, all of God's pronouncements here are just. Would you agree? And whatever He pronounces is true. And what does God say is going to happen to the wicked? What does God say is going to happen to the proud? They're going to be judged, are they not? They're going to suffer at the hand of God judgment. And so I want you to note the word He uses is judgments of old. He remembered what? He remembered the judgments of old. And what was going on? The proud was mocking Him. They had Him in derision. They were scoffing at Him. They were making fun of Him. They were persecuting Him. He said, "Yet have I not declined from thy law." Meaning that He said, "I've not departed from the Word of God. I've kept on the straight and narrow path. I've kept following God. I've kept trusting God. I've kept being faithful to God. No matter what these afflictions are, no matter what these enemies and persecutors are saying about me, I'm staying on this path." Why? How? How did He do that? How did He have the perseverance? How did He have the strength to stay on the path? I mean, that's pretty rough. When you're going through some hard times, then you have people saying all these evil things about you. It'd be pretty easy just to give up. Where did He get the patience? Where did He get the perseverance? He said, "I remembered thy judgments of old. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Remember, comforted means it gave Him strength and encouragement. As He reflected upon the judgments of God, He was able to have this patience and perseverance through these trials, these temptations, these tears, because He knew God, the judge, would one day judge the wicked. He knew that one day He would judge the proud. He knew that one day God would set everything right. He knew one day justice was going to be served. And He comforted Himself in this. He kept on for Jesus. He kept on for the Lord. He kept on standing for what was right. He kept on being steadfast. Why? Because He knew the judge was going to judge and set all things right. He remembered that. He remembered the judgments of God. He remembered what God was going to do. He remembered what God pronounced. That all the wicked shall be turned into what? Hell. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 9. He remembered those judgments, those pronouncements from the judge Himself. And so He took comfort in that, knowing that though He is being persecuted, God was going to set it straight one day. But He also knew that He was going to have to stand and give an account to the judge one day for His life. He knew that He was going to stand before the judge. And so think about this. It motivated Him. As He remembered the judgments of old, it motivated Him to walk in a way well-pleasing to God. You see, that's what remembering God's Word will do for us. Remember, it gives us hope. It gives us strength and comfort. It gives us the ability to keep going on. But it also gives us this patience. Patience meaning to endure under hardship, to endure under suffering and trial. You know, it reminds me of a truth in 2 Corinthians, something Paul wrote. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, there's something that Paul wrote that's very similar to this truth that we're looking at. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul says there in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor." This means to strive earnestly that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And what this word accepted means, it has the idea of acceptable or well-pleasing to Him. We're all accepted in the Beloved. If you're saved, you're in Christ, you're accepted in the Beloved. But here He's talking about we strive earnestly that we can be well-pleasing to Him. And notice what He says in verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And so, Paul was what? Motivated by this. He was motivated by this truth. That he was going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. He was going to give an account to the judge, Jesus Christ. And so it motivated him to strive earnestly, to labor, what? To be well-pleasing to God. It motivated him to action. And here we find that remembering God's judgments will motivate us to be patient under trial, to be patient under hard times, to be patient under persecution. We just need to remember. You can get through it with God's help if you remember. Just remember God's Word. Just remember His judgment. Remember God's going to set it all straight. Let's look at the third one. And this is remembrance of God's law motivates love. Remembrance of God's law motivates love. Verse 53, he says, horror had taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. The word horror, I want to explain this word. Because you're probably wondering, how did you come up with that point, Pastor? By digging, by studying. Okay, the word horror, the Hebrew word, it means a burning, a raging heat, a trembling anger. And so it's talking about anger. But I like that last definition, a trembling anger. Horror is when someone's trembling. And it's not, you know, we sometimes might think of it as being extremely fearful, but it's, and the Hebrew here is talking about anger. He had this righteous anger against these wicked that were forsaking God's law, but he had it with trembling. Let me elaborate on that. And I'm going to quote. I didn't write down who it was, but this is a quote. Anger alone can be very destructive, but anger plus love produces horror. And horror can lead to constructive action. I know that's a lot to think about. That's kind of a lot to process, but anger alone can be very destructive. But what he's saying is when you put anger with love, you have horror. That's how this word, this Hebrew word is. It's like the trembling was that he trembled because of the judgment that was going to come upon the wicked. He trembled at that. But he is also angry because of what they were doing towards God. And going back to 2 Corinthians 5, this is really cool that it happened to be the very next verse, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5:11. All these thoughts in 2 Corinthians 5 correspond parallel with this psalm. But Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord, what did it do? The judgments of God that was going to come, what did it do for Paul? It motivated him to action. The action was to persuade men to come to Christ. To persuade men to get saved. To persuade men. It motivated him. It was that. And this is the same idea here. Horror here had taken hold upon David. This trembling anger came upon him. This thinking about the judgments of old and thinking about the law of God, because what the law says, and seeing that the wicked were forsaking His law, it caused this horror. And like this quote, it said it can lead to constructive action. What kind of constructive action can it lead to? Well, loving the lost. Praying for the lost. sharing the gospel with the lost, showing the lost the love of Jesus by our lifestyle. And that's what we read in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the horror that was going to come upon these wicked people that were persecuting him, he didn't hate them. The Hebrew word makes that very clear. He did not hate them. There was an anger there, but it was a righteous anger. But it was combined with love. And so this love that he had brought action. It motivated him. It motivated him. So this remembrance of God's law, it motivates love. You know, if we think about the law of God, and you know, the law, let me just give you an example of what the law says. The soul that sinneth shall die. Just think about that. Now that should cause us to grieve for people that are lost, because we know what's going to happen. They're going to die. Not just physically, they're going to die eternally. They're going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. That's what the law says. The wages of sin is death. That's what the law says. But the gospel says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for the gospel, for the grace of God, for the love of God. So as we remember God's law, it should motivate love in our hearts. Love for the lost. Love for people that need Christ. Love for people that are forsaking God's law. They're mocking God. It should break our hearts. And we should have love for them. The fourth action that remembrance does, remembrance of God's name motivates praise. The remembrance of God's name motivates praise. Verse 54, he says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." You know, this, "I have remembered thy name, O Lord." This is something that produced some motivation for him to praise God. As he began to remember God's name. You know, God's name is full of meaning. It describes who he is. It represents who he is. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. We could go through all the different attributes of God, and he's eternal, and he's sovereign, he's present with us, he's powerful, he loves us, he's gracious, he's merciful. I mean, we start looking at all that the name of God represent. You know, I think of the name that God gave to Moses. He said his name was I Am, that I Am. And that name, it means I am present. I am actively present. And you start looking in the Gospel of John, you look at all the ways Jesus used that name of God. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the Good Shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. I am the door. I mean, you go on and you look at, start reflecting on the name of God. We sing tonight of some of the names of God in that last song, Emmanuel, God with us. As David was remembering God's name, what did it do? It motivated praise. His response was to turn God's statute into songs. He said, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." You know, we're pilgrims. The house of my pilgrimage. He's talking about his life on this earth. The body you live in is the house. According to 2 Corinthians 5, this house, this earthly house, one day we're going to lay down this earthly house and we're going to be clothed with the heavenly house. But while we're in this house, in this pilgrimage on earth, it's difficult. It's hard. Is it not? Is life easy? Kids, it's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult because we live in a sinful, cursed world. This body gets old. This body ages. This body gets sick. This body gets tired. It hurts. It's hard, difficult. We need God's Word for this pilgrim journey. We need to remember God's Word. We need to make God's Word a psalm. And that's what's interesting. This psalm that we're studying, it's a song that they actually sang. All the psalms, all 150 psalms were Hebrew. This is the Hebrew songbook that's inspired of God. They sang these words. They turned God's Word into a song. And many of our hymns that we sing are based on the Word of God. They're based on a verse of the Word of God. You know, it kind of brings to mind Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. And it goes on to talk about teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So these songs, they encourage us along the pilgrim way. And we can share them with others to help encourage others along the way as well. But I want to just say these songs were the product of remembering God's name in the midst of affliction, in the midst of suffering and trial. Many of you have heard some of the songs, the stories behind the hymns, like It Is Well With My Soul is probably one of the favorites and well-knowns of how that came about, that Spafford wrote that hymn after losing his daughters at sea. And just the loss that he suffered. But yet he sang, or he wrote a song as he remembered God's name. Remember who God is. Said, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." You know, for us to remember God's name is to encourage our hearts to hope in Him, to trust in Him, to love Him, and to praise Him. That was the four things we looked at tonight. As we remember, call to memory, consider, to put in our mind, to keep in our mind. Let's think about all the different definitions and remember. Let's put this in our mind. Let's keep it in our mind as we go through this pilgrim journey. Let's make a song of it. Let's sing praise to God with it. Let's let these truths take root in our heart. I like what Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." They that know thy name will put thy trust in thee. When we remember God's name, it causes us to trust Him, to run to Him, to praise Him. You know, before we close with some application questions, I want you to think about David, how that some things that he did to remember God's Word. We talked about how he intentionally kept it. He learned it. He rejoiced in it. He meditated in it. He delighted in it. He hid it in his heart. We've looked at a lot of those truths, things that he did so that he could keep in mind, keep in memory, keep in thought the Word of God. But I want you to look at it from another perspective as well, that God's Word was put in a book. And When you get to Deuteronomy 31, when it's going to be a little while, but when we get to Deuteronomy 31, you just be watching for where God's going to tell Moses, I want you to put all these words in a book. And I'm so thankful that God did that. I'm so thankful that God had men put His words in a book. And this book is what we call the Bible. It's this inspired and preserved Word of God. We have it today. And so we can go to it again and again. And it really helps those of us that have a problem with memory, that we can't remember. Well, we can open the book and we can read and we can remember. We can call to mind because we can consult the Word of God. We can go to it and constantly review what God said, and we can take it to Him in prayer. And not only did He record it in His words in a book, but it was taught to every generation. Deuteronomy 4, that's what Moses told the fathers to do. I want you to teach these things to your children. And so they had these words in a book, and then they taught them to each generation. And then you come to David's generation. How did David remember and know the Word of God? How did he get this comfort in his affliction? How did he get this patience, this hope? How did he get this praise and begin to make songs out of the Word of God? It was because the Word of God was shared through the generations. It was passed down through generation to generation. And I share that to say this, that we as a church, we have an awesome responsibility. What is our responsibility? To pass on the Word of God to the next generation. To teach it to our children and to our children's children. And it's not just the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. That's one of their responsibilities. Yeah, they are to teach the children here in our church. But it's ultimately fathers, parents, your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so for our kids, I want you to stop and think about this, because we got a lot of adults here. We do have some kids. I thank God for you kids here. I really do. But you know, these kids are going to grow up and this world is not getting any better. They're going to face trials that, like you face. How are they going to get through it? How are they going to be patient through it? How are they going to have comfort through it? How are they going to have hope? How are they going to come through it praising God? How are they going to come through it sticking with the stuff, still walking with God, still serving God, still being faithful to church? I tell you how. By remembering God's Word. But they can't remember God's Word if you don't teach it to them. And you don't encourage them to learn it. If you don't encourage them to get in the Word of God, you know, we can encourage them to read a lot of books. We can encourage them to do a lot of things, a lot of sports. And, you know, we can. And I'm not against those things. Don't misunderstand. I'm not against any of those things. But I'm just saying we should put a priority on the Word of God. Because at the end of life, sports is not going to help you through hard times. Knowledge and education and money and none of those things. It's only God's precious Word. This is my comfort. That's what David said. The Word of God was his comfort. His Word quickened him. And so we have a responsibility. So I'll share this last quote by Warren Wiersbe. I thought it was so good, I wanted to share it with you. Unless the Word of God is honored, taught, and obeyed in a church, that congregation is one generation short of extinction. Pretty sobering thought. If we don't do a good job, parents, teachers, pastors, if we don't do a good job, we're just one generation from extinction. pretty sobering. So tonight I want to ask you, as we conclude, what holy habits are you practicing so that you might remember God's Word? And I would add to that, and that your children might remember God's Word. What are some things you're doing right now as a family to help you and your children remember God's Word? And keep in mind, I know that's funny, keep in mind, that's what it means. Remember, so I want you to, so we can keep His Word in mind. What are you doing? You know, because if we're not, there's some things we shouldn't be doing. We can be letting our kids spend too much time on electronic devices and TV and all those things. We should have a limit on those things, because if all that consumes their life, where does the Word of God ever come in? Where are they going to get the Word of God? And so we should be having some habits as a family for ourselves and for our children so that we can remember. Why do we need to remember? Because we need motivation. I need motivation. Where do I get it? I don't get it from you necessarily. Maybe I might get some encouragement, but truly, my motivation to keep on comes from God. It comes from His Word. A second question, when you are facing trials, what gives you hope, patience, love, praise? Some of those things we talked about. What gives you those things? And you're going through trials. What is it? I mean, does a bottle of liquor, does it give you hope? It really doesn't. In the end, it doesn't. It actually does the opposite. It makes you hopeless. And I'm just trying to spur you to action, to motivate you to practice remembering, keeping in mind the promises of the Word of God, so that you might love God, serve God, praise God, follow Him faithful to the end. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes deep, deep into our hearts and our souls. It convicts, it shines light in the heart, shows us things that we need to see so we can change. And God, I thank You that Your Word is powerful, because it's what gets us through hard times. It's what gives us hope. It's what motivates hope in our lives. It's what motivates patience in our lives to endure suffering and trial. It's what motivates love for You. Our love for You grows as we spend time in Your Word, and our love for others, our family members, our church members, and people we work with, and our community, it motivates love for those people as we spend more time in Your Word, keeping it in our minds. And it also motivates praise. It, as we spend time with You and Your Word, it naturally brings forth songs from our heart. Where we begin to sing praise to You, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the night, as we remember Your name. We turn Your statutes into songs. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. And I thank You for the challenge that You've given to us to have habits and practices to keep Your Word in our memory, in our minds, and in our children's minds. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.